section of the study of the book of Titus. In this final chapter, Paul reminds the believers, he reminds Titus to remind the believers about that word itself, remembrance, a call to remember, remembering our dominion, the authority that we have, remembering our duty before the kings and priests of this world, our depravity from which we came from, as well as our destiny and our deeds as well, right through up through chapter 3, verse 8. This is the church's Christian witness. It's a call to remember that this is not our home. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We are ambassadors to the king, and we too have received grace. We too were just like the rest of this world, were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. The call to remember. Today we start with remembering our dominion, that we are children of the king, and we are given the word of God as our authority. Standing before Pontius Pilate at the end of his life, we record this tremendous conversation between Jesus, the veiled King of Kings, and the perceived authority of the day, the governor of Rome. John records this in John chapter 18, verses 33 and follows. Pilate enters into the judgment hall again, calls to Jesus, and says to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answers and says, "Sayest thou this thing of yourself, or did others tell it to you of me?" Pilate answers, saying, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done?" And Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus is the one with the authority in this conversation. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus had demonstrated that unbelievable power by the word of his mouth. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the crowd comes to take him captive, Jesus opens his mouth and the crowd collapses on their backsides, to put it frankly. John chapter 18, verse 6 records that for you. Then his disciples pull out their swords and do battle against the crowd. And Jesus says, "Put away your weapons," but not before Peter had cut off the ear of one of the servants here. And now what does Jesus do but take that man's ear and reattach it back to his head? Luke chapter 22, verse 51. And now we have Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, standing before the governor of Rome, saying, "My kingdom, it's not of this world. It's not coming, not yet, anyway. Power is his. Power is undeniably his. But that kingdom wasn't to start yet. For a season, which is the season we find ourselves in today, that battle was still going to be fought, but it was going to be fought on enemy territory. Friends, today our battle is fought on enemy territory. This is where we find ourselves today. We could say occupied territory. We are called by that familiar phrase to be in the world, but not of the world. There is something to be different about our lifestyle as contrasted with those around us. The psalmist says that we find ourselves in a dry and a weary land where there's no water. The things of this life will not satisfy us. And as much as sometimes our flesh tries to be satisfied by the things of this world, it will fail. It will not bring the satisfaction we look. We are in enemy territory. We will be beaten. We will be battered and bruised. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We are pilgrims. We are far from home. But we are called during our pilgrimage to remember. To remember where it is that we are going. To remember from which we fell. Remember that we are children of the King. And as children of the King, we are given dominion. And we are given authority. And that authority is found in no other place than in the Word of God. The Word of God is the beginning and the end of everything that we have in our dominion mandate. That is our call today, to look at verse 15 of chapter 2, remembering our dominion. We have the power of the Word of God with us daily, and we have to remember this. We're going to pull apart this verse in two different ways. These things, Speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's look first at this. We're going to break it up two passages. These things with all authority. What are these things? What is Paul talking about to Titus? He's talking about everything he's already written, everything he's going to write, and everything he said over the course of his life. These things, the gospel message, the word of God that has been given through the Spirit to the churches, the teaching of the word of God, all that has been said and all that will be said, are to be spoken, are to be delivered with authority. Now that word authority really carries the context of it, that everything must be in its proper place. And that means the word of God is at the hierarchy to set everything else in its proper place. In this world, we have so many other things that vie for precedence, that try to take the ultimate place of authority in our life, and we have to be so careful. We have to be so careful not to give it to our intellect, not to give it to our emotions, not to give it to our experiences. There are so many times that we read something and we say, oh, but my experience tells me otherwise. We don't have that freedom. The Word of God puts everything else in its place. It is the ultimate authority. Personal preference, no place as contrasted to the Word of God. The Word of God is power. We started this morning with the call to worship from Psalm 29. Talking about the power that is inherent in the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes the hinds to calve and discovers the forest in his temple. In his temple does everyone speak of his glory. Power in the word of God, because the word of God does what it sets out to do. Everything that it has set out to do, it accomplishes. Isaiah reminds us this in chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I want to consider for a moment, for this morning, just briefly, the authority that we see when the word of God became flesh and walked among us. When Jesus walked on this earth, the level of authority that he expressed and displayed for us is unlike anything that mankind has ever seen before. This is the Word who became flesh, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. He had control. He had authority. He had sovereignty over everything that he spoke towards. We see this from the spiritual to the natural to his teaching ministry, every aspect. We saw him with control over demons unlike anything the world had seen. They recognized, the people of the day recognized the spiritual authority that he had. Mark 1:27, after Jesus casts out a demon, they're all amazed insomuch that they question among themselves and they say, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Not only does he speak to the spirits, but they are powerless but to obey him. They recognize him immediately. They come before him and they throw themselves down before him because they have eyes to see that Jesus has ultimate authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Mark 9:23, Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, and he says, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee that come out of him, enter no more into him. Control over demons, absolute. As soon as he speaks, the demons respond. Without a question or a moment's hesitation. The demons, the natural world, his teaching as well. The nature, I love the story with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee in Luke chapter 8, when his disciples are in the boat and a great storm comes down on them. And his disciples are just losing their mind. They're saying, what is going on? We are going to die on this boat. And here's Jesus in the bow of the ship, sleeping. Sleeping. Peaceably. And they come to him. They're like, Jesus, Master, we're perishing. He arises. He rebukes the wind and the raging water. And it ceases. And there's a calm. Jesus stands up. He says, peace, be still. And immediately, nature is under his control with simply a word of his mouth. And he says unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered. And they said to one another again, the same phrase that we heard from Mark, what manner of man is this? What is going on? This isn't just a person. Men don't speak and nature responds. Men don't command demons and the demons flee. That's not what men do. There's something special going on with this individual. He commands even the winds and the water and they obey him. You know, the priests recognize this as well. There's another facet we probably don't think of a lot, but at that day, at that time, men only stood up and spoke with any level of authority based on who they were trained under. Does that sound familiar at all? Do we do that today at all? People only seem to have authority based on where they went to school, based on their credentials, based on who put their stamp of approval on them. That's a very man-made conception because, well, hey, they had to train under someone reasonable to have anything valuable to say, right? Well, the Pharisees so often come back to this. They're like, who even trained this guy? He's just some random carpenter's son. He doesn't have any authority. What right does he have to speak these things? Mark 11 says this. When Jesus comes again to Jerusalem, he was walking in the temple. There come to him the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and they say, by what authority do you do these things? Who gave you the authority to do these things? They're not asking spiritually. They're not saying if the Father gave you the authority. Of course, that's the truth, and that's how he responds. But they're looking for something natural. They want someone to say, who can we turn to confirm what you're saying, if it's true or not? And so Jesus answers, and he turns the question back on them. He says, well, let me ask you about John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist, who gave him authority? Who did he train under? And they don't know how to respond because it's a political situation. If they say that, you know, John just came from man, then the people would oust them. And if they say that John came from God, well, they didn't listen to John. So it's a catch-22. So they don't answer. And Jesus just lets them stew on that for a while because that's their answer, is by what authority? Is from the Father's authority. And later he says it explicitly in John's Gospel, John chapter 7. He tells them, my doctrine is not mine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And he says unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Jesus had a different authority than the teachers of the day. This was seen after the Sermon on the Mount. Also, when he comes down off the mountain, it comes to pass after Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. It's like their jaw dropped to the ground. They said, What is going on? How is he able to say these things? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There's a valuable difference between the authoritative teaching of Jesus and between the traditions of men. And at the time that we are seeing Jesus walking on the earth, there was traditions of men as the primary teaching of the day. And Jesus didn't teach that because Jesus taught straight from the heart of the Father. And it was unlike anything that the people had heard of before. Mark 7 says that Jesus rebukes them saying, you have laid aside the commandment of God and you hold instead to the tradition of men as of the washing of pots and cups and many other things that you do. Saying you took the law of God and you extended it and you added your own things to it, but you're missing the heart of what my Father was trying to show you from the beginning. He says in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus comes to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, they say to him, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answers and says unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? What is more valuable, to uphold the traditions of men or to hold to the commandment of God? Very clearly, it would be to hold to the commandment of God, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, walking on the earth, demonstrating his absolute authority, his absolute power. But of course, it goes beyond this. The Word of God is Jesus Christ himself, is the one that started life. Jesus Christ today is the one that is upholding all life as it exists even today. He is the one that gives birth to spiritual, eternal life that we receive. He started physical life. Hebrews chapter 1 reminds us of these things, that the Father spoke in these last days to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus was the method by which the Father made the worlds, and he sustains life as well. The author goes on and says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus is holding everything together by his word, by his authority and his power, even today. Colossians 1:17 reminds us that he's before all things, and by him all things consist. They hold together. Paul tells the men at the Areopagus in Acts 17, in him we live and move and we have our being. There is no life outside of what Jesus Christ is doing and outside of his authority and outside of his power. It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus Christ gives new life as well. He says, the words that I speak unto you, these words are spirit. These words are life in John 6:63. Jesus is the walking word. And he is the illustration that we look to the fact that we today, friends, have the tremendous responsibility to bear that word to the world. Every one of us has that responsibility to share the authority of the word with the world. I've heard it said recently that there's no authority outside of the word of God that matters. And I have to agree with that concept. It's not baked into the concept that I'm standing behind a pulpit here that has any authority over you at all. The authority is if what I say is in line with what the word of God says. That is where authority comes from. An official position has no value or merit in terms of authority beyond what the word of God says. Because you are going to have men who are going to get into positions of authority who are going to tell you to disobey the word of God. And that is not valuable to you at all. It is the word that gives authority. So, yes, I will have the authority to and the greater responsibility to make sure the words that I am speaking are in line with the will of the Father and the word of God. But every one of us has this responsibility to take that word and to share it with the watching world outside and to help them to see the value of the authority of the word of God, that it alone brings life. It alone can convict of sin and to bring us to the next level of glory. We are called to bring the word of truth to the lost and the weary world. Paul tells Titus this multiple times through this epistle that we've seen. He reminds in chapter 1, verse 9, to hold fast to the faithful word as you've been taught, that you will be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. There's going to be gainsayers. There are going to be people who speak against the word of God, but you just stand on the word and you convince them what the word says. Titus 2:1, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Make sure the words that you are saying are helping to be fitting to the gospel that you've been called to. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, extort with long suffering and doctrine. J.I. Packer says, the Bible is the real preacher. The role of the man in the pulpit or the counseling conversation is simply to let the passages say their piece through him, for the preacher to reach the point where he no longer hinders or obstructs his text from speaking is harder work than is sometimes realized. However, there can be no disputing that this is the task. We are called to be faithful to the word, and we are called to get out of the way, to whatever way is possible in our lives to present the word and to put no hindrance in between the hearer and the word of God. We have to be so careful not to give people emotionalism, not to give people intellectualism, not to give people what their emotions desire, just what their passions are seeking. 2 Timothy 4:3 reminds us that in the last days, the days will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Friends, that's a warning to us all. They is referring to the church corporately, that the church in the last days will just seek after emotionalism. They will want people to tell them what they want to hear and not what the word of God says. We don't have that freedom to just preach to ourselves what we want to hear. We have to let the word speak freely. We have to be humbly enough to come before it and say, Lord, speak to me through this passage today. Give me ears to hear. Give me eyes to see. Help me to not come with preconceived notions, but speak to me truly what the Spirit is saying to the church today through this passage. Through this passage. There's no place for human skills, for human understanding, for intellectualism. I love that Paul, when he comes to the Corinthians, reminds them, he says, I came to you, brethren, not with the excellency of speech, not with wisdom, only declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul didn't come as Apollos. He didn't come as a grand orator. He just came preaching the gospel and saying, through the gospel, let your lives be changed and impacted and moved in a powerful way. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We have to be careful about emotionalism. The church will, after their own lusts, their own passions, their own inordinate desires, put people in authority who are going to tell them it's okay to chase after those lusts. It's okay to chase after those passions of the flesh. But we know that this word tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. We don't have the freedom to say, oh, it's okay to live in sin. We are not free to live in sin, that grace would abound. We are called to lay aside that lifestyle and to walk in the freedom of righteousness that Christ calls us to, as the Word of God commands us to. These are the authority that every one of us need to stand on. Every one of us have to make sure that we are sharing the word of truth with those outside the doors of this building. And the actions that are given here, let's look back at our verse again in chapter 2, verse 15. Up to here, we've seen these things with all authority. Let's hit the rest of the words. Speak, exhort, rebuke. Let no man despise you. These are pretty straightforward. Speak. You just announce the truth. You just share the truth. You share with the world what it is that you've been reading. You share with the world what it is that you've been meditating on. If there's anything you've been memorizing, what the Lord has drawn to your attention through your devotional time. You just share what it is that you're learning. It doesn't need to be complicated. It doesn't need to be preaching. It's not telling you to go down to Main Street and stand on a box and shout at people. You don't need to do that. If you want to do that, that's great, but you don't need to do that. That's not what this is saying. It's saying speak. Just open your mouth. Disclose truth from one way to another. Not complicated. That's what we're all called to do. We do it all day. Some of us do it more than others, but we do it all day. We just share what God is teaching us based on the Word of God. Based on the Word of God. The second word we see here is exhort. There are times in life when we understand we have friends and neighbors and just relations and people that we come into contact with that are really going through a difficult time. They're in a valley. And an exhortation, it literally means that you are coming alongside someone and you are putting your arm around them and you are walking through the trenches with them. And when we are doing that, what authority do we have? We have the authority of the Word of God. The Word of God that is able to provide comfort where the things of this world can't provide comfort. The authority of the Word of God that as the Spirit himself is the one that comes inside of us and walks alongside of us in this life, we are called to do the same thing. Paul reminds the Corinthians, he says, you have received tremendous levels of comfort. Now take the comfort that you've received from the Father and walk and share it with those that you are seeing in your life. Share the comfort that you have received with those who need it around you. Exhort them, walk with them, and encourage them to walk the path before them. Plead with them, comfort them, strengthen them with the promises of the Word of God. The promises from some beautiful passages from the prophets and from the Psalms that God will never leave you nor forsake you, that he is your refuge and strength. He is the ever-present help in times of trouble. He will be with you whatever you are going through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. And his rod and his staff, they comfort me. These words need to be shared with those who are going through the difficult times to lift them up, to strengthen them. The third word we see in the passage is to rebuke. That's one we don't like. Nobody likes to receive a rebuke, and I'll probably hazard to say most of us don't like to give rebukes either. Nobody likes to be the one who's coming down hard on someone else, but sometimes there's such a thing as tough love. Sometimes there's a thing that a difficult word needs to be said to show someone how they got off the path. Say, you can't keep going that way. Look at the destruction that's before you. If you see someone who's walking towards a cliff, you're not just going to, you know, mutter a little something at them. You're going to shout to them and say, there's a drop-off on the other side of that wall. Do not go over there. Or if you have, well, let's not go there. If there's a big cliff, you're going to stay away from the cliff. You're going to tell them to walk away from the cliff. Come back here, rebuke a sharp word to get out of the danger zone. Tell them where they're going wrong. Tell them where the hazards are. That's what love does. There are times that we need to share a sharp word for the convincing of one of the error of their ways. And this last one needs a little bit of explanation too. The last clause in this passage, let no man despise you. It's a little confusing. What it really means is don't let anybody talk around you. Don't give anyone any opportunity to excuse what you're saying. Don't let them see something in your life that is different than the words that you're sharing. And let them say, oh, you know, he's just another one of those hypocrites, another one of those religious fanatics who's just not practicing what he's preaching. He's, you know, doing something contrary to that which he's calling me to do. We have to be very careful that the words that we're saying are matching our lifestyle. And this is what Paul says over and over again in this whole book that we've been seeing, the need for our good works to follow salvation. It's because we're not earning anything by our good works in terms of our salvation. We've earned that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are earning something. We are earning something. We're earning the right to speak into people's lives. They need to see these behaviors. They need to see these actions and these characteristics in our lives that match what we're sharing. We have to be willing to do these things so that no man will be able to just ignore us as another one of the religious elite of this world. It is not religion that saves. This cliche phrase that so often is said in Christianity, that Christianity is a relationship, it's not a religion. It's true. That is the true heart of the matter. Religion is man's attempt to earn their way to God. Christianity is different than all the religions of the world because it is the exact inverse of that. God became man. He came down and did what we could never do so that we could have newness of life, so that we could have eternal life and restored relationship with him only because of what he did for us. And we have to remember that. And that's why when we look at this chapter ahead, we're going to see that one of the things that Paul exhorts us to remember is that we are no better than anyone else. We have no more merit than anybody else. We have simply believed, and Jesus Christ has saved us. He has done everything. And we have to be willing to remember that and to share that with the world as well, that we are not mightier than you, but we are, through the grace of God, walking in the steps of righteousness that he has set before us. That's not earning anything for us, but hopefully it will give us an opportunity to speak truth into their lives. James says in James chapter 1, verse 25, "Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in the deed." May that be true in our lives. In closing, let me just give you a few applications here, just really hitting the word on what we are called to do with this. First and foremost, the clear thing that we are called, every one of us is called to give the word. Again, let's just say it again clearly. In order to give the word, we have to know the word. We have to be dwelling in the word. We have to be, yes, having our daily time of devotional time in the word, where we are focusing and asking the Lord to speak to us and also praying to him and asking him to reveal things to us. But we have to be abiding in him. We have to be feasting on the word as our daily bread. We can't go a day without food. Why would we choose spiritually to go a day without the word of God? We need to dwell in it. We need to meditate on it. We need to do everything that we can to memorize it. That is so important, because if we don't memorize it, it's not going to be prone to come out when we're sharing with other people. We're going to have to dig around a little bit and maybe open our Bible, which is okay. But we should really do everything that we can to have it right there, ready to share for those that we come in contact with. I love Spurgeon gives this tremendous quote. He says that we are called to be men who are biblene. Prick him anywhere and you will find that his blood is biblene. Biblene. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text. His soul is full of the word of God. May every one of us be biblene. May our skin be pricked, our soul be pricked, and the word of God comes forth. So we have to give the word. We have to be very careful not to give hindrance to the word. We have to make sure to take a look at our lives and make sure that there are not glaring offenses that people are going to see and question the testimony that we are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not want to bring his name through any type of dirt. And that's, of course, we understand, we're not going to be perfect. But it's not okay to live in sin. It's not okay to say, I recognize this shortcoming, but it's okay. God's grace covers everything. Christians don't talk that way. They see the sacrifice of what needed to be paid on the cross of Calvary. They understand that perfection needed to die for us. How could we dare to continue to live in the thing that caused Jesus' death in the first place. We're going to fall. We're going to trip, yes, but as we've looked in recent evening studies, that we need to be quick to confess those sins, to say, yes, I'm sorry, Lord, I sinned. Forgive me my sins. And he will restore us immediately to right fellowship with him and immediately to right fellowship with the brethren as well. Be very careful that we are not choosing instead to walk in a way that is marring our testimony before the world. And finally, we are called to give with eternity in view. And what I mean by this is we give the word, and we understand that it's God who provides the increase. We give the word, God grows the soul. That's how it's always been. Romans 10:17, if we don't give it, they're not going to get it. That's the truth of the matter. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How can they preach unless they be sent? Guess what, friends? We are all sent. We are all sent to go and share the truth. As we go out these doors, we go into the mission field. And as we go into the mission field, how many people do we see that need to hear the word of truth? I would hazard to say it's probably most of them. Now, we are blessed to live in a very Christianized section of the country, but we still understand there are so many people who have never heard the gospel in Waynesboro. In Waynesboro. We are all called to go out there and to share the word of truth. Faith comes by hearing, and only hearing by the word of God. Paul reminds us again that he planted, Apollos watered, but God provides the increase. We must be faithful just to scatter the seed, to water the seed when we're given the opportunity, and we trust the rest of God, that he will do the rest. We're going to close today with another song that may be newer to us. It's Molding a Masterpiece, number 552. Go ahead and turn there with me for a moment. I want to just read one of the verses with you before we close. Number 552. The truth of the matter is that God is working in us all as a lump of clay. We have no value in and of ourselves. We are broken, sinful people. He is working in us personally. The Spirit is in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But also he's working in us externally, that he has good works set before us, that we should walk in them. And the good works that he set before us is that we would be willing to share a reason for the hope that is in us. Take a look at verse 1. Master Potter, why do you labor all day, giving such effort to rough, worthless pieces of clay? That's us, friends. We are the rough, worthless pieces of clay. Why such feeling in your hands? Why such care in every touch? Why all the struggle? Your creation is nothing but dust. It does good for us to remind ourselves that we are nothing but dust. But God reminds us that he makes good things. And he is working a good work in you and in me and in everyone that calls on his name. He is bringing us on to the next level of glory. And as the chorus goes, it is the Lord singing, I am molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece. My labor's not done, a trophy, a treasure of worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love. God is working in each and every one of us. We stand on the authority of God, and we understand that we are called to bring that word to the lost world as well. God will grow us in that process. He will bring us on to the next level of glory, and he calls us to do the same thing with those around us. The last verse we'll sing as well. Heavenly Father, sometimes I question your way. Why do you ask me to mold simple pieces of clay? Give me eyes to see the future, though it's hidden from my view. Give me compassion as I'm molding a treasure for you. Are we doing so? Are we using the skills and the gifts that the Lord has given us to share that hope with somebody special in our lives? The Lord will lay some soul upon our heart if we ask him to do so. So let's close now with a word of prayer before we sing together and ask him to bless his word again today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us in your word today. And Lord, again, we come in submission, understanding that the Word of God is the supreme authority for all of life. There are so many other things that try to take the place of that authority. There's so many things that try to clamor for that top place in our life. As the Psalms start out and asks us, where do we get our authority from? Where is it that we are getting wisdom from? Are we getting it from the ways of this world? Or are we finding it in the Word of God? Help us to submit ourselves to your teaching. Help us to, any time we hear a command that is given through the New Testament scriptures, say, Lord, how do you want me to apply this to my life? Understanding I'm not saved by these works at all. But I want the world to see you through my life. And I want there to be no hindrance given that when I have an opportunity to share the word with the world around me, help there to be no distractions, Lord. Help my life to be authentic and genuine and true, not harboring sin, not harboring guilt within myself, but walking the path of obedience that's been set before me. Heavenly Father, as always, I ask that you would do what only you can do here. We ask that your Spirit would lodge truth into our hearts, that it would truly divide the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, that the Word of God would take root, and it would overthrow idols in our lives, and it would overthrow things that are distracting us from the race that you're calling us to run. We are all on an equal playing field here, Lord. The cross is an equal playing field, and you call all of us to the same ministry of sharing your word with the lost world. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us boldness and consistency and passion to not be ashamed of you, to not be ashamed of what the world would think, but understanding that only through the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life available. As always, Lord, I ask that truth would resound, that any falsehood that has been spoken or was previously in our hearts would fall away. And we'll give you all the glory for what you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.